I'm thankful Jesus is alive because he guides me.
Because he is my healer.
Because I don't have to live in the darkness.
Because he lives inside of me.
I am thankful that Jesus is alive because I don't have to live in shame.
Because he's given me a fresh start.
Because his grace and his mercy are renewed each and every day.
Porque él conoce mi futuro.
Because I love him.
Because he gives us hope.
Good morning, church family. He's alive. Amen. Hallelujah. Take your Bibles this morning as we turn to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, as we talk about the resurrection, not just a story. How the resurrection is not just some fable that has been made up. Matthew 24, starting with verse 1. These are familiar words to those of us that have been in other celebrations like this on Easter Sunday. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, their angels. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11, that is the remaining apostles, and to all the others that were gathered there. It was Mary Magdalene. Now we know Mary Magdalene from Scripture. She is the one that lived in the town of Magdala, a very evil city given to much sin, much of it sexual. Also, we also know about her that she was delivered from 7 demons. So she is one of those that are going to be the witness. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, which is, we know from history, the wife of one of Herod's closest stewards. And also we find the mother of James, which would have been an aunt to Jesus. And the others with them who told this to the disciples. But listen to verse 11. But they did not believe the women because the word seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Look at verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. If you're reading from the Living Bible reads this way, that they did not believe because they thought they were telling fables. The voice translation says it was all about fiction. They thought it was nothing more than something that's fictional. In another translation, the ESV, it reads idle tales. What an incredible morning. The Bible says dawn was just breaking as the women made their way to the tomb that early morning. Unbeknownst to them, the day that was now dawning would be the greatest day in the history of the world. All of their hopes and dreams of a conquering Messiah had been dashed. The ugly scene of the crucifixion was still all too fresh in their minds. The Gospel of Mark tells us that they had gone to the tomb that morning to prepare the body for long-term burial. So whatever the case, their plans were greatly changed. Suddenly and violently, the Bible tells us that the earth shook as our conquering Lord forcibly took away the keys of hell, death, and the grave from Satan himself. An angel of the Lord descended and rolled back the big stone at the entrance of the tomb and sat upon it. The Bible says the countenance of this angel was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. The glory of the Lord was all over him, for he had just been dispatched from the very throne room of God for one of the great tasks that an angel could ever have, and that is to be there for the resurrection. The soldiers guarding the tomb, the Bible tells us, they began to shake and they fell like dead men. Now look at Matthew 28. It says, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus that was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and check it out for yourself. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will find him and there you will see him. Now I have told you." That phrase there, three words, he is risen. It is interesting when you read that in the English versus reading it in the original language there of the Greek. In the Greek, it reads this way. It is, he is risen once and for all. This will never happen again. And friend, I want you to know our Lord is risen, and he will never know defeat. He will never know death. He will never know these things that he did for all of us. They're at Calvary, and the resurrection declares he is risen once and for all. In reality, the hope of all of mankind rests this morning on these three words, he is risen. In Matthew 24, once again now, verses 10 and 11, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and it was also Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them that told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them as nonsense, fables, fiction, idle tales. Now, I, along with you this morning, must question. And the question of the morning is just how could 11 men that had been alongside of Jesus 24/7 for 3.5 years not believe the report of the resurrection? These men had had a front row seat to all of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Jesus healed the sick. He opened blinded eyes. He caused the lame to walk. He raised the dead back to life. He cast out demons. They were there when he changed the water to wine, and they even tasted of the wine themselves. They were experienced and they understood what happened out on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of that storm when Jesus simply stood and said, "Peace be still," and the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. Now, with all of this kind of a history, it makes me wonder then this morning, why? Why did these men not believe the report of Jesus' resurrection? Now, I'm going to give you four possibilities real quickly. Possibility number one, and they're only possibilities, but possibly it was because the witnesses were women. Women were the messengers. Once again, back to verse 10. Here's the ones that were going forth telling the disciples that morning that Jesus was risen. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them that told this to the apostles. Now, we need to understand a little bit about the culture of Palestine during this time. During this time in history, they were very chauvinistic towards women. And though they did not have a formal caste system, they operated in Palestine as though they did have a caste system. And women were considered near the bottom of society. They were only one rung maybe above the lowly shepherds, which they considered to be the bottom of the barrel. A woman's testimony did not hold much weight in a Jewish court of law during that time. If a woman's testimony contradicted a man's testimony, the man's testimony, hands down, would be accepted over the woman's. Rabbinical tradition, it was tradition, not the law of God, but in tradition, a woman was not allowed to read the Torah in the synagogue. And Jews would pray on the street corners a prayer like this: "Thank God that I am not a dog." How many are glad you're not a dog this morning? "Thank God I'm not a dog, a Gentile, or a woman." Now that's that. Before you throw your purses, ladies, I'm just reading. Here's what happened during that time. Jesus, he elevated the status of women far above the cultural norm of the day. It was Jesus that gave value to those that have been devalued in so many realms of life. And so it was with these women that were the messengers. When you look at women's roles here in this entire account, it was women that were at the cross. It was women that prepared the body for burial. It was women that were the first to see the risen Lord. It was women that were the first ones to proclaim the resurrection. And at the same time, the disciples or these apostles, the 11 remaining, were cowering behind locked doors, disillusioned and wondering, what now? Is it possible that they didn't believe the message of the resurrection because women were the messengers? I would warn each and every one of us today to be very cautious about what message you reject on the basis of the messenger. Let me run that by one more time. Be cautious about what message you reject on the basis of the messenger, regardless of gender, ethnicity, or rank in life. God chooses many times some very individuals that may not be within our normal sphere of life to bring to us a very important message and word from the Lord. As you look through the Bible, you'll discover that God used some very different individuals, and He so will do the same today. So let me just encourage you. Do not reject a message on the basis of gender, ethnicity, or rank in life. Secondly, maybe it's possible that the disciples, they rejected the resurrection on the basis of what they had seen and what they had experienced with their own eyes, that being Jesus' execution by crucifixion. You know, death by Roman crucifixion lacked any measure of dignity or compassion. It was bloody and it was brutal. For Jesus, it was first the flogging. It was followed then by the piercing of the crown of thorns upon his brow. Then his hands and feet were nailed to a wooden cross, followed by a long, long, long agonizing death. By crucifixion, many of them would be on the cross, not only for maybe 5, 6, 10 hours, but sometimes for several days. You see, the Romans loved to extend the agony of crucifixion as long as they could. Jesus was on that cross from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. It was at 3 p.m. in the afternoon when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It was 6 agonizing hours he was on the cross. You see, death was usually the result of either blood loss, shock that would accompany it, or asphyxiation. The physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ was so beaten that it was no longer recognizable even to those that knew him best. Death by trauma of this sort leaves deep, deep emotional scars on the living that are remaining behind as well, giving way many times to anger and denial and to guilt. The disciples, remember now, they understood the hard, cold facts of death. In the Jewish culture of the day, burial would take place before sunset, so there was very little time to process one's grief. If one died at 9 o'clock in the morning, they would still be buried before sunset, or at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, or even 4 o'clock in the afternoon. There was little time to process what they had just seen from a distance. The women stayed at the cross along with John, but the rest of the apostles, they went off and they stood at a distance, fearful that the Romans might do to them what they had done to Jesus. And so now in the back of their minds, there's this etching upon their mind, their very emotions, what they had seen, what they had heard. The disciples reasoned then, Jesus dead, and dead is dead. The tens of thousands of graves that they would have seen on the Mount of Olives, as well as the tombs in the Kidron Valley, they all proved to these apostles, death is death, and death is horrible, and death is permanent. For 3,000 years, they've been burying bodies of men and women on the Mount of Olives. There's 150,000 graves on that site this day. Whenever you go to Israel and you go to the Mount of Olives and you begin to look from the Mount of Olives, as far as you can see, it is like the largest graveyard you've ever seen in your life. And some of these graves go back 3,000 years. And if you were to go down in the Kidron Valley, and the Kidron Valley is some of the most famous of the burials there, including like Absalom's tomb. Absalom's tomb dated at the time of Jesus, 1,000 years before Christ was born. And so they understood this. These men saw from a distance Jesus take a beating and a pounding and to give up his very life there on the cross after 6 hours of agony. And in their minds, it was Jesus is dead. It's over. It's time to count our losses. It's time to regroup. It's time to move on. Seeing Jesus crucified and seeing all the agony of that hour, possibly this kept them from believing the woman's account. Or was it their lack of firsthand experience? You know, the women had actually seen Jesus and had seen him alive. They were the ones that were invited to come into the empty tomb and check it out by the angels. The women had seen Jesus' grave clothes lying on the stone slab like a cocoon from which a butterfly had just escaped. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that the covering or the cloth that was covering the head was separated from the rest of the body. And here's why. When they had to prepare a body for burial, they would take and wrap from the neck down to the feet. But then they would also, as a separate entity, they would wrap the head. Even in today's world, and not to get gross about this, but amongst those that die, and if they're going to have a funeral whereby the body is going to be seen, the mouth is either wired shut, or there's something that is done, sutured shut, to keep the mouth from opening. And at that time, they would take and wrap the cloth under the chin and begin to wrap it tight around the head. And when Jesus resurrected, he literally came out. And because of the resins and because of the spices and whatnot, theologians say that the shape would have remained just like this. No one in it, but the shape remained. And so the women went in, they saw it. And their lives at that moment were so impacted. They knew that they knew. But not only that, they had an opportunity to have firsthand conversation with Jesus. So the women, they had a personal experience. You know, it's Leonard Ravenhill. Some of you may have read his books. Ravenhill says this: a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. That is so powerful. These women, when they came and they told the disciples, you know, Jesus is risen, they said, that's a bunch of nonsense. You've come up with fables. After all, you're a bunch of women and we don't listen to you anyway, not in the courts of law or anywhere else. And in that moment, these women, I'm sure, would have responded and said, I don't care what you say. I know that I know that I know that Jesus is risen. I have seen him with my eyes. I have touched him. I have been with him. There's a song, My Redeemer Lives. It's been made well known by Nicole Mullins. And in that song, there's a phrase that I love. It goes like this because I think it represents what the women probably said when the men said, it's a bunch of nonsense. I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know my Redeemer lives. And they stood by their stuff in that hour. Even though they were not believed, the women had an experience with the living Lord. And therefore, maybe the disciples that had not had that kind of a experience, maybe that's why they did not believe. Lastly, however, I want you to consider for a moment of how fear and sorrow overrode Jesus' very own words. 6 months before the crucifixion, you'll find in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is now getting the disciples prepared for the day that he'd be crucified. and not only crucified, but that they would not give up hope that the resurrection was going to happen 3 days later. This happens the first, instance where he is preparing them is at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, you'll remember, that is the place where Jesus asked the question, what do men say that I am? What is the word on the street? And they responded by saying, well, some say you are John the Baptist, raised back from the dead. Others think that you're probably Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus, remember, he said, now whom do you say that I am? You've told me what the word is on the street. Those of you that have been with me, walked with me, whom do you say that I am? And it was Peter that responded by saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. And Jesus responded by saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father which is in heaven. And it was right after that statement that Jesus then, he tells them this. He says, from that time on, so this is 6 months before the crucifixion, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem so they know the where and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the what, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, not just beaten, not just flogged. Be looking for this. Know this is what's going to happen, guys. And on the third day, be raised to life. Now, in verse 22, it says, Peter took him aside after Jesus said that and rebuked him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So in that moment, the very first time when Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. We get to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests. They're going to hand me over to the Romans. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death. And on the third day, rise again. And Peter says, no, Lord. This will never happen. And Jesus said, this is tough enough without having you in the way. You are a stumbling block to me about this. Now go on to Matthew chapter 17. This is the second time Jesus gives them the same information. He says, when they came together in Galilee, this time it's in Galilee. The first time was at Caesarea Philippi, 6 months in advance. Now it's sometime later. When they came together in Galilee, that's the place where Jesus set up his ministry in Capernaum. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. So the disciples must have understood the second time that something traumatic is going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. Now, it's only just a short time later after that that we get to Matthew chapter 20. They're now on their way to Jerusalem. Last Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry. This is now Jesus going to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to await him. He knows this is the week that is going to impact his life, and as a result of that, is going to have an impact on the world forever. And here's what happens here in this account. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took his 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and he will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Notice here on three occasions, first at Caesarea Philippi, and then at the Galilee, now on the very way, on the road to Jerusalem. Let me give you just one last reminder, guys. When we get there, this is not going to be just a parade. Ultimately, there's going to be a crucifixion. But don't lose hope. On the third day, I will rise again. Now, Luke's gospel tells us, even though Jesus had informed them not once, twice, but three times, telling them precisely where, what, when, all of the events, timing them out for them, the Bible tells us they understood none of these things. Matter of fact, the Bible uses the terms, the disciples were dull and unbelieving. It simply means they could not comprehend this. They heard it. Another way of saying it, it went in one ear and out the other. Even though Jesus had tried to prepare them, and so they might know that these events will be in tandem one with another, but it'll lead towards the most glorious day, the resurrection. Peter then was the first one to break out of the funk. He is the one that leaves the others that are back cowering behind barred doors, having heard the words of the women, and he runs to the tomb, followed by John. And seeing the empty tomb and the order of the grave clothes, he becomes convinced that the women had truly seen Jesus, and Jesus ultimately comes and reveals himself to Peter and to John and to all of the rest as well. The resurrection, friends, is not just a story. It is the basis for all hope. It was the Apostle Paul that said, if Christ be not risen, then we are yet in our sin. And if we are still in our sin, we're beyond, you know, all hope for the future. All of our hope and faith is in vain, Paul says, if Christ is still in the grave. But friends, I want you to know once again, this is no mere story. Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And he lives today. He not only lives, but he saves. And he sets the captives free. He is healing. He is restoring. He makes all things new. Now let me ask you this morning, what is it that is keeping you from Christ this morning? Possibly, we can use the same four possibilities. Maybe it was a messenger. And you said they didn't live the life. They said one thing, but lived something quite different. And so you're ready to just castigate the whole message of Jesus Christ based on someone else. The messenger. Maybe it's the trauma from a life experience. You've gone through the unthinkable. You've had loved ones that have been taken from you by such trauma. It's not been a natural death. It's not been old age death. It has been the death of one that was whole and well and on the way to work, and maybe something tragic happened on the highway or at their job or somewhere else. Maybe it's been the trauma that you've experienced. I've had people say to me, I just can't believe in a God that would allow this to happen. Friend, God did not make that thing happen that hurts so bad. The enemy is the one that causes all bad things. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift has come from God above. And God has a healing for you, a restoration for your life. Maybe it's a lack of firsthand experience. And you said, this whole religious thing, it just don't fit me. It's not where I'm at. Friend, I want you to know religion is not where it's at. Relationship is where it's at. And that is a firsthand experience. The Bible tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when our kids were little and they were in the high chair and, you know, we'd try to feed them, you know, something as wonderful as like maybe a banana. At least I hope you like bananas. Maybe a strawberry, and you cut it up into the smallest little pieces and puree it, and you put it in their mouth and they go, their little ejection system would just, you know, pop it out. And we'd say, no, it's really good. Try it. And then they pucker their mouth. Nothing's coming in here. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just try it out. You'll find he's everything he promised he is and more. Maybe it's the inability to truly believe Jesus' own words. Say, you know, I'm just afraid that if I come to him, it'd be one more failure. It'd be one more rejection. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. And I'm just not going to take the chance on. You know, the Bible tells us where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. The Bible tells us, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The Bible tells us there's no sin that he can't forgive. Those are promises from him. Maybe it's a failure to believe Jesus' own words. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 11. Here's what Paul wrote. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, so you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, believe what? God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. I am so grateful that we have a risen Lord. And what he is doing today is nothing short of miraculous. Friend, he is working in this world. And if he's not the Lord of your life today, man, you're living in a very questionable, world. There's threats, of nuclear war like we have not seen. And especially now it's upgrading again since the sinking one of the Russian ships. And he's saying, that it's on the board. Putin went to a funeral. When he went to the funeral, he took what is called the nuclear football with him as a statement to the world that anytime, anywhere, no matter where I'm at, I can declare nuclear war. I'm so glad that we've got a Lord that's bigger than that, bigger than the fears you may be facing. No matter what's going on in your life, the economy is going crazy. And I'm so glad that we've got one that has all the silver, all the gold. It's all in his hands. Amen? He only lets it to be borrowed to the earth. And he has a wonderful way about putting it where he wants it to be. And you ain't seen the end of that yet. And he's just simply saying, I want to do life with you. Whatever it is that's held you back today, let me encourage you. Don't pucker up and say, but rather say, I'll taste. Because when you taste, you will see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Will you bow your heads with me, please, as we pray? Father, this morning we're so grateful. Grateful that you had loved this world so much, you'd send your only begotten Son. Jesus, we're absolutely amazed that you would volunteer for such a role to be the Savior of the world, that you'd be willing to come knowing that there would be rejection, there'd be crucifixion, there would be all of these events of Holy Week. Lord, you did all of this for us. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be able to personalize it and say, you've done it for me. The nails that were driven in your hands and feet, and the spear that pierced your side, the crown of thorns you wore, and the beating you took before they ever put you on the cross, all of that paying the price with your blood. The Bible tells us we have not been redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son. Lord, we're so glad that the story does not end with the tomb, but it ends with a resurrection and then ultimately with an ascension back to heaven. Lord, I pray that this day would be a life-changing day for friends. Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, like the 11 that were behind the closed doors, and the women came and said, "We've got the best news ever. Jesus is alive." They didn't believe it. They said it was nonsense. Oh, they came to believe. They come to understand later. Lord, I pray today that every person in this house would know you, know the power of redemption. Friend, if that's you today and you're saying, you know, I've got to get right with God. I can read the signs that are around about us, whether it's wars and rumors of wars, whether it's, you know, what's going on in the economy, what's going on in politics, what's going on in any area. I get it. These were all signs Jesus gave us so that we could know we're near the end of the age. You say, I've got to get right with God. I want to taste, I want to see. Just in your own way from where you're at right now, I want to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Risen Lord, I believe that you are alive and you're at the right hand of God the Father. I believe that you're listening to my prayer right now. And not only listening, you know my heart. I ask you to forgive me of my past. I ask you to come and sit upon the throne of my heart. I'm willing to get off that throne. I'm willing to surrender my life fully to you, knowing that you love me and you proved it out by the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we know that the resurrection is the real thing, and that we sense you living in our lives. And in moments when we gather like this, you said, where two or three will gather in your presence, you'd be in the midst of them. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the hardest of hearts, to sense right now the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. And I pray, Lord, for all of those that have made that decision right now in the quietness of their own heart. I pray, oh God, that in these next few moments, Lord, they begin to sense new life. They would sense joy like they've not known before, the heaviness to lift, the depression, the discouragement, all the things that even the disciples felt in that hour. Lord, I pray that it will all lift. Lord, for those that have gone through traumatic things in their life and with their loved ones, I pray, oh God, that you would send forth healing and a fresh new oil of joy upon them. Lord, I pray for those that are saying bondage is over my life, I want them broken. I pray, oh God, that any bondage in the house today, Lord, you know the things that become life-controlling. Some are thoughts, some are actions, and some are substances. Lord, whatever it may be, I ask, oh God, that those would be broken. Your word declares, whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And I pray that they will walk in new freedom, they will enjoy new freedom, and they will know the joy of the Lord to be their strength. Thank you, Lord, for these moments together. For those of you that just prayed along with me this morning, I have a gift for you this morning. It's called Next Steps Packet. Our ushers are coming really quick from all over this place. And if you would like to have a copy of this, on the inside there's a booklet that will help you get started. It's called Rock Solid Believer. It's for those that are saying, how do I get started on the Christian life? How do I establish myself in Christ? This will help you immensely. And there's no strings attached. It's our gift to you. All you have to do is wave at them. They're going to walk from the front to the back. And everyone that waves at them, they'll make sure you get a copy. So just begin to walk from the front to the back, and friends will indicate by waving at you. They like to have a copy of that. And again, that's our gift to you to help you get started in your Christian walk. We're so grateful to know today that we do not have to do life alone, that we can do it through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand together. Even though we're standing, just wave at them. They'll still be looking for your hand, and they will make sure you get a copy. You know, they would greet each other after the resurrection with the words, "He is risen. And then they respond back antiphonally by saying, He is risen indeed. Let's try together this morning. He is risen. Oh, yeah, you do that well. He is risen. Hallelujah. Then they would also greet each other with the words Maranatha. And the word Maranatha, you know what that means? The Lord cometh. That's right. It was a way of reminding each other what the Lord has done and what He is going to do. Friends, let me tell you, the best is yet to come. Amen. Best is yet to come. This morning, if you're facing a situation where you need some extra prayer to break through, we have prayer teams just outside the doors and to the right. And they'd love to have a word of prayer with you. And you've been a wonderful congregation this morning. And we thank you for being part of the resurrection service, the third one of the morning, believing that God is going to, this year, whatever He's done in your life today, it's going to carry on through. And the blessing of the Lord will be upon your life. Let me pray for you, Father. Thank you for these moments together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking with you, to enjoy life with you. I pray, oh God, your blessing now to go with each one. Lord, we're so glad that we can declare He is risen and to know that it's more than a fable, that it's not just a story, but it's the reality. And Lord, we're so glad that we can live in that reality. Bless your people now. Give them a marvelous day, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Amen. God's best. We love you. Have a great day in the Lord.